Yeah, let's open up to the book of Revelation. By the way, on the table when you go out, there are invite cards. Take as many of those as you think you could hand out. You know, it's not easy to reach out in our community, but Christmas Eve, as Chad says, really is a strategic time. And I don't know if you know it biblically, but the world isn't getting brighter and brighter. I don't know if you kind of have realized things are getting worse and worse. And this has been a horrible week of shootings in America. Brown College, this morning I woke up to the Australian news that a jihadist killed 12 Jewish worshipers on the first day of Hanukkah. And it's just the world is an evil place. We're going to talk about why the world is so evil. But as the days get darker, the light of Jesus gets brighter. And Christmas Eve's one of those nights that people can come in out of the darkness and just rejoice in his marvelous light. So I hope you can just realize there's a lot of people that if they were just invited, they would come with you. Be praying about that. But we are looking at the lion. Jesus is the lion and he's the lamb. So we're in this marvelous chapter. Let's pull up Revelation 5 verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So this is chapter 4, and we've just been loving this view that we're given in Scripture that God is on the throne. God is in control. You know, some people say, oh, you can't read Revelation, you can't understand it. And the first chapter says, for anyone who will just read it, God says, I'll bless you. And one of the first things you're blessed with is God is on the throne. God's in control. And it's just so stabilizing. And John sees and sees and sees. I saw him who sat on the throne, the Father, and a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. So we want to bring up on the screen that in chapter 4, we saw God Almighty. He's creator. He's seated on the throne, the Father. That's how we ended last week, the end of the chapter, that the church is raptured in heaven, singing that God created all things, and for his pleasure, you were created. God created you that your life would bring him pleasure. In chapter 4, we also saw God the Holy Spirit burning before the throne, the sevenfold Spirit burning like a bright fire before the throne of God. And now we come to chapter 5, and the revelation expands that we see God the Son, the Redeemer, the Lion and the Lamb. And we're going to discover he's at the very center of the throne in heaven. And of course, that's why we've been learning that the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy. Right, God is holy. God is light. That's the right response to say, God, you're holy. You're light. In you, there's no darkness at all. And you invite us into the light where the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all of our sin. If we're seeing correctly, we'll come to Christ and we'll receive the blood that cleanses us from all of our sin. But it's not just holy. It's God in Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy. And he has this scroll in his hand, in his right hand, we read in verse 1. And that scroll is the title deed of the earth. And we're given clues that it's written inside and on the back. As you go back, you can pull up verse 1 again. It's written inside and on the back, kind of similar to our pink slips if you've ever sold a car. When you sell a car, on the back of the pink slip, the new owner writes his name and signs, and it now belongs to him. And this scroll is written on the inside, and it's written on the back. And it's sealed with 7 seals. So in times of antiquity like this, legal documents, deeds, title deeds, wills, covenants would be sealed with multiple seals like this. And the seal and the more seals there were signified both the importance of the document and the security of the document, that only the rightful heir, only the executor could open it. And so we understand when we see the father has this scroll in his right hand that this is the title deed to the earth. And we know from the New Testament, and we'll bring up 1 John 5, John says at the end of his life, at the end of the first century, John is communicating with the church, and he says, the whole world lies under the sway or the control of the evil one. That's the world we're presently living in. You know, the world doesn't have an answer for the evil. The world thinks that if you go to college, you'll become a better person, and we're just evolving into better and better people. The world's getting better and better, and we're basically good. But the scriptures tell us that's not the truth. The scriptures tell us that we're marked by sin and we need saved. And that inside of us is not good, that our flesh is capable of the most horrendous things. And not only are we capable of that, but there is evil in the world. The Bible actually gives the answer. Why are all these evil things happening? Well, the Bible tells us the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Jesus said that Satan is the ruler of this world, John 14:30, 16:11. Satan is actually the ruler of this world. The world that we live in, the world system, our flesh, but over it all is the devil. He's the ruler of this world. Paul called him the god of this age. And listen to this encounter with the devil that we read about in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, and we'll pull it up. And this is a passage, maybe you haven't thought of this before, but it plays into what we're saying, the title deed of the earth. Presently, title has been turned over to the devil. And let's read about that. Luke 4, 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, Jesus, this was the temptation. You don't have to go to the cross. If you'll bow down to me, if you'll worship before me, all will be yours. And we look at that. When was it delivered to the devil? And that explains a lot about our world. And you kind of instinctively see that key figures in the world, that Satan can give it to whoever he wants. We call it selling your soul to the devil. And that is a very real picture of what is happening in our world. There are individuals that they have sold out to the devil. And he has given them authority. He has given them power. He has given them influence. He's given them a platform. And they're using that platform to deceive the world. But when was this delivered to Satan? And we want to understand that when Adam and Eve were created, God gave them dominion. But when they disobeyed and obeyed the devil in the garden, through that disobedience, they surrendered the authority and the dominion. It was given to the devil, the one they obeyed. Now, that's all interesting because the New Testament says that through Adam, through his disobedience, the world was plunged into sin. But then the wonderful message of the New Testament is Jesus is called the second Adam. And in another garden, not through disobedience, but through his obedience, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. The world was redeemed. We don't yet see the world redeemed. That's what the book of Revelation is telling us is coming. And so we read here, verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? So the angelic world, it's very interesting that you read the New Testament and it says they're all around us. If our eyes were opened, our eyes would be open to angels all around us. And I don't know if you know this story. It's a story I think of often when you think about how strong the angels are. In 2 Kings 19, verse 14, Hezekiah received this horrible letter, horrible news, demonic news. The Assyrians were attacking, they were maligning, they were blaspheming Hezekiah and his God. And it was just a terribly dark time. And we all find ourselves opening a letter like that, getting news like that, encountering situations like this. And what do? We do what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah received the letter, read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. What do? We do what Hezekiah did. We spread things out before the Lord. Maybe you're in a season in life that, you know, that's exactly what you need to be doing this December, spreading it out before the Lord as the year is coming to an end. Lord, I don't have the strength to handle this. And Hezekiah spread it out before the Lord. And of course, that led to a very strong angel killing 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That's a pretty strong angel. And what did Jesus say? Peter, if I put your sword away, if I wanted to, I could call for 12 legion of angels. Imagine how powerful that would be. But none of these angels, we come back to the verse 2. I saw this strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? And verse 3, John is telling us that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. This important document, this title deed, written inside, written on the back. It had been turned over to the devil. It's sealed. No one was able to open it. And what we're reading about when we read no one, of course, no one, you go, well, I know someone. The story of the New Testament. I know no one was able. I know someone who was able. And that's where we're going in the text. But here we read that mankind was lost. Mankind was unable to save himself and still is unable to save himself. Mankind was held under the sway of Satan. And we're living a world that is under the control. In Ephesians, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And people are going according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and they don't even know it. They're marching off a cliff, in a sense, just plunging into an eternal separation from God. And we're the light of the world. We have our lanterns out. We're pleading with people. We're calling to people. We're inviting people to come to the light. And so John says, I, John, verse 4, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. And so mankind was just totally hopeless, separated from John had seen this marvelous light of God, but the world is living in darkness and doesn't know that light. And John is just weeping. And then we come to the crown jewel. That's what I call it. The crown jewel of the book of Revelation. So good, you're at a Sunday, a great week this morning to see the crown jewels. Verse 5 and 6, one of the elders, so but is a contrast. But is, it's such a dark, hopeless situation for the world, but one of the elders. The elders we've learned is the church. The church has the answer for a world that's hopeless. The church has the answer for those that are in darkness and are lost. But one of the elders said to John, don't weep. Behold, open your eyes, John. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this is a fulfillment I put there in the notes for you. Genesis 49:9, where the Lion of tribe of Judah, Joseph, prophesied over Judah that the Lion would come from the tribe of Judah. The Messiah would come, the King of Kings would come from Judah. Behold, the church points those who are downcast and weeping to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. So at the end of the book of Revelation, I put there for you 22:16, Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. So offspring means he's the descendant. He's the promised descendant of David. That's why the crowds cried out, Hosanna, son of David. Jesus is the descendant of the great King David, but he's not just the offspring of David. He's what? He's the root of David. What does it mean if you're the root of David? He's the source of David's life. He's God. Behold, our dark world. Turn your eyes to the lion, the King of Kings, to the root of David, to God himself. He has prevailed, or he's conquered. His prevailed could be translated to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Through his obedience of going to the cross, he conquered there at the cross. He defeated the devil. He dethroned the devil. And we don't yet see that, the New Testament says. What? That all things are under Jesus' feet, but we don't yet see it, but it's coming. Every time you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That kingdom is coming. And we're going to eventually read in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15, and we can pull that up. And I put the wrong verse there. We can change it for second service. It's 11:15. The kingdoms of this world. Do you know this verse? All of heaven is singing. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And by the way, when I get done reading, I think you should applaud, because that's a time in the morning you should just break out in applause. I'm just saying. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's what we're reading about. Verse 5, we'll read it again. The elder said, don't weep, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's prevailed. He's conquered. He's won. We haven't yet seen the victory, but the victory's coming. That's how we're living. We know how the story ends. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, my eyes were opened in the midst of the throne. So the word midst is a King James type of word that doesn't really do it justice. In the midst, in the center of the throne. And of the four living creatures, and in the midst, the center of the elders, the center of the church in heaven, stood a lamb. Let's just talk about Jesus being in the center. Do you know that is his rightful place? The way the Bible starts is God the Father is speaking things into existence that out of nothing. Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is brooding, and Jesus is in the very center creating. The New Testament says Jesus created all things. Nothing was made that was not made through him. That's his rightful place. He's at the very center of creation. He's at the very center of the whole Old Testament. Jesus would say, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's all written of me. Every one of the main characters, from Adam to Jonah, they all point to Jesus. It's one of the things, by the way, in the Muslim world that is turning Muslims to Christ, is when they see all the Old Testament characters all picture Jesus, it leads them to Jesus. It's such powerful proof. But all of the law points to Jesus. All of the prophets point to Jesus. All of the types and main characters point to Jesus. The tabernacle, which became the temple, points to Jesus. When the tabernacle in the Old Testament, guess what? There was one entrance. Sound like a familiar message? Only way to draw to God, only one door. When you come in was the altar, which speaks of Jesus because it's innocent life dying in the place of the guilty. And then the bronze laver, which speaks of Jesus washing us in the water of the word. And then you go inside. Now, those of you that know your Old Testament, you're tracking. You're going, oh my gosh, this is awesome. Those, you're going, what? Tabernacle? All of the furniture. It's amazing how it all points to Jesus. When we go to Israel, we're going in 27. Maybe you'll join us. We go to a life-size tabernacle and we stand at each of these pieces of furniture. And inside the holy place is the lampstand, the menorah. Jesus is the light of the world. Inside is the altar of incense. Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us. Inside the holy of holies is the, gotta shout it out, Ark of the Covenant. And even the Ark of the Covenant points to Jesus. What's inside of the Ark? Three things. The law, the broken tablets. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The rod of Aaron that budded. You're like, how does a dead stick that budded speak of Jesus? How does a dead stick that came back to life speak of Jesus? Well, I'll let you think about it. The manna was there that came down from heaven. Who is Jesus? He's the manna. It's like so incredible. It all is pointing to Jesus. He's the center. When he's crucified, where is Jesus in the story of redemption? You tell me. He's the man in the middle of the story of redemption. When you get to heaven, where's Jesus? He's at the very center, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, center of the Trinity, center of the throne. Isn't it incredible? And what did Jesus say about his church? Chapters 2 and 3, he's walking. Chapter 1, he's walking in the midst, in the center of his church. He's in the center of our fellowship. Where our two or more are gathered together, where is Jesus? It's a good verse for dating. It's a good verse for church. Where two or more are gathered together, he's in the center. He's always in the center. When he's in his right place in our lives, he's not just like, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. He's part of my life. He's at the center. Oh, I think we could go home right now. We could just, that's enough, isn't it? Like, it's so incredible. I looked and behold, in the very center of the throne. Now, next week, we're going to see all heaven is worshiping the Lamb and him who sits on the throne, God in Trinity. In the very midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in this very center of the church, the elders stood a lamb. Why is that significant? What's the lamb mean? Sacrifice. John was told, behold the lion. He doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. He's the King of Kings that became a man and died for us in our place. Lamb speaks of the whole Old Testament sacrificial system, the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. Our sins are removed so that we might be in fellowship with a holy God. And Jesus is the Lamb. He's the fulfillment of all the Passover Lamb and Day of Atonement and all of the sacrifices. But notice he stood a Lamb. What does it mean? Why is that significant? He stood. He's alive. He's resurrected. He died, but now he's not laying there defeated. He's standing, a lamb as though it had been slain. So this is revelation now found nowhere else in the New Testament. That your first glimpse of Jesus at the center of the throne, you're going to see what he went through for you. And whatever you think, however you think you understand what he did for you, you're going to see it with your own eyes. You're going to see what he went through. You're going to see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet and in his side and the crown that was beaten on his head. He stood victorious as a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns. You're like, yeah, so here we go. The book of Revelation is so, no one can understand it. What haven't you understood so far? So you wouldn't read what we just read because you don't know what seven horns are? Seven horns, an animal's horn is his power. Seven horns speaks of he's seven is perfect, he's all powerful. Seven eyes, that's weird. Well, it may be weird, but it's Jesus showing us that he has perfect vision. He's omniscient. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He sees everything. Nothing's hidden. We can hide things from people, but we live our lives like, Lord, you see. And if you see, why am I pretending you don't see? And then he tells us the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit we've been learning about, the sevenfold Holy Spirit of God. We saw the fulfillment of Isaiah that Jesus is, or the Holy Spirit is the sevenfold spirit in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting that, look at that first word in all the text there, having. Jesus, not only is he omniscient, not only is he omnipotent, but there's also an intricate connection between Jesus seeing and knowing all and the Spirit of God. There's a connection between Father, Son, we see in the scriptures, and Holy Spirit. All through the scriptures, we see this intimate community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we read in John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit. He helps us. We can't do it. We can't do life. We can't do marriage. We can't do parenting. Do you know that everything is designed to make you need God's help? Everything is designed. You can't have a good marriage without the Lord. You can't be a parent without the Lord. You can't be a grandparent without the Lord. You can't. Everything is designed to make you need help. And the Holy Spirit helps us. It's such a beautiful word. It talks about one who comes alongside of us. It's so amazing. It's such amazing revelation to learn that just as Jesus was with the disciples, the life we're presently living, the Holy Spirit's with us. We walk in the Spirit, and we're alive to the Spirit. And the Spirit says, right here, left here, stop, back up, hug them. I was in the front row this morning, and Sydney's next to Susie. And I know the Lord just said, make sure you hug Sydney. And I sat back down, and I hadn't hugged her yet. I got back up, hugged her. You know, the most beautiful life is, instead of teaching yourself how not to hear the Holy Spirit, you start obeying every nudge. Every nudge. You should call them right now. Okay, I call them. You should write them a card right now. You should send them a gift certificate. You should invite them to Christmas Eve. You should go by their house right now. It's the most powerful life. Or you can just go, that's probably not the Lord. That's probably just me. Let me promise you something. It's probably not just you telling you, and it's probably not the devil telling you to hug him or invite him to church. It's probably the Lord. One of the men, I think I shared last night, a dear friend, he's fallen away from the Lord. Alcoholism, drugs. Oh, it's so hard to see how even his physical countenance now looks different from just a horrible season of backsliding. And he's been sharing with me, he's just coming to life again. And it's still in my heart. If I shared it last week, I don't know what service I shared it at, but he's saying, being restored, I'm obeying every nudge. That's the key to being restored. Every nudge, I obey. And that's what we're reading about. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. So Jesus has the Holy Spirit, but the Father has the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So we're reading about Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, standing victorious, omniscient, omnipotent, and connected to that is the Holy Spirit moving, and the intricately connected is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's always pointing us to commune with Jesus, to talk to Jesus, to fellowship with Jesus, to surrender to Jesus. And John 16:8, we were watching a show, I forget what show it was, but it was getting to the point where we were turning it off because the whole show twisted and they started calling God a woman in the show. Isn't it amazing how Hollywood draws you in? You like it, there's a plot, and it starts to get evil, and you go, yeah, it's evil, but we like the plot, so we'll keep watching, and it's getting darker, but we like the plot, and it's getting darker, and by the end, you've just, swallowed all of the darkness, and the whole world is under the sway of the devil, and so these platforms are all trying to pervert who God is, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a he. He's not an it. He's not a force. Like Hollywood trying to tell you, it's the force. May the force be with you. Not a force. That would be demonic. To call the Holy Spirit a force, he's very personal. He loves you. He wants to walk with you. He knows you. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Right? The Holy Spirit convicts us. My sin is separating me from God. And we come under conviction. And that's how we get saved. If it wasn't the Holy Spirit convicting us, we'd never get saved. But we see our sin. We know it's separating us from God. We know that we're unable to save ourselves. I can't pay for my sin. I can't do good enough to pay for my sin. Doing good doesn't pay for my sin. I'll start being a prayerful person. I'll give to the Christmas fund. I'll start doing. That can't pay for your sin. Only Jesus, he's the only one who came to pay for your sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts us that you need that. You need that you're not righteous. Holy Spirit convicts us, I'm not right with God. And you might not be saved listening and you're under conviction because you're not right with God. You can get right with God. There's a way, there's one door. Inside the door is sacrifice. Jesus, the believers walked inside the tabernacle and the first thing they saw, the whole ground was soaked with blood. Innocent life dying in place of the guilty. That's all fulfilled in Christ. And maybe you're a believer and you're under conviction of your sin. That's a good thing. If you're a believer and there's conviction, that means your heart's not hard. Don't harden yourself to God. If there's conviction, if there's something going on, if you're in church and you feel convicted, that there's a difference. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation is just beating you up and driving you away because you're miserable, you're worthless, you're a failure, and you're just beat to death. And I think sometimes the enemy condemns and condemns and condemns, and pretty soon he just puts the hammer in our hand. And once he gets us in a good rhythm, he can go on to someone else. But conviction is drawing you to the Lord, into the light. Lord, yes, it is sin. I'm not going to hide from you. It's wrong. I know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. Lord, would you forgive me and cleanse me? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment that's coming. And we're aware of that as believers, right? We live with that understanding. The people around us, they're headed for judgment before a holy God. People that we love, some of them will stand before the great white throne and find out that their name was never written in the book of life. And we can't bear that. We can't bear that. We have to say something. We have to speak to them. We have to reach out. We can't sit next to them at work any longer and not speak. I can't live on the same street anymore without trying. And the Holy Spirit works, and he works through us, and he works in us. And we're just gonna stop here. There's just one last verse I'm going to bring up, and we can have the worship team come up, and it's Luke 21. And it's one of the many promises of why. And by the way, in the new year, we're going to start talking about all the reasons why we don't believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. In the new year, we're going to learn about the coming Antichrist and how we believe the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit will be removed before the Antichrist ever comes on the world scene, Paul taught. And one of the main reasons we don't believe the church is going to go through chapters 6 to 19 is because of the promises of Jesus. Watch, therefore, and pray. You should be alert in the last days. You should be watching. You shouldn't be sleeping spiritually. You should be praying. Boy, the prayer meeting last night was heaven came down. I don't know how to explain it. Like heaven came down and touched the prayer chapel last night. So powerful. Watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy. So when the math is added up, Rob Verdine's not worthy. I'm not going to be saved because Rob Verdine is worthy. The only way the math works is that all of my weight is on Jesus, and it's real. It's not just words. And I'm living it out. There's both faith and works that show that my faith is genuine, that you may be counted worthy to what? You read it. Oh, those who believe that the Lord is coming for the church, they just want to escape. You're darn right I want to escape. Have you read the book of Revelation? Oh, you know, the church has to be willing to endure all of the hard things that are coming. That type of belief just doesn't want to endure and persevere. Absolutely not. The times are going to get worse and worse. We're going to have to endure and persevere. You know, we live in a state that may get worse than any of us ever imagined it could get in this beautiful state. And we're going to have to endure. We're going to have to persevere. But we're not to face the wrath of God. And that's how chapter 6 starts. This is the wrath of the Lamb. Why wouldn't we face the wrath of the Lamb? Because he already took the wrath in our place at the cross. That's what propitiation means. He took the wrath so we'll never have to. The exhortation is watch, pray, that you can escape all chapters 6 to 19, the coming horrors that will come to pass. And then I never saw it till just a few times ago through the Bible, to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, Jesus is standing victoriously. We're going to stand victoriously. I'm united in his death and his resurrection. And by the way, that's why baptism is so powerful if you haven't been baptized, because you're publicly saying, I'm united in his death, I'm united in his resurrection, I'm his, I have the hope, I'm going to stand before him. And let's stop here. The crown jewel, isn't it incredible? Oh, December before Christmas, this week, next week, we'll finish the chapter of all creation worshiping the Lamb and him who sits on the throne. This week was the lion and the lamb. Next week is the harp and the bull. Oh, it's such a fun study. We'll get to it. But let's stop and bow our heads. And Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that you make us worthy. And Lord, thank you that you give us the promise that will escape before the judgment, the wrath of God is poured out on Christ rejecting planet Earth. Lord, thank you. We are not Christ rejecting. We are your beloved bride, your church. And Lord, we know the day will come that, Lord, having gone to prepare a place for us, you give us that promise, I'm coming again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Lord, you make us worthy. That's the only way the math works, is that you make us worthy, your righteousness. But Lord, how we our job is to make sure that's a reality, that that's a real work that when it adds up, that we're truly your followers living for you. And Lord, would you just do a work by your Spirit that that's who we are in this dark world. That it's real, Lord, that it adds up, that our lives truly are yours. We're living for you. Let's stand. Let's stand, even as we're reading about one day we're going to stand with the Lord in his death and resurrection. One day we're going to see with our own eyes the Lamb that was slain. And we're going to remember that today. We're going to take communion. And we're remembering that he was slain. We're remembering what he did to make us his own. We're remembering the price he paid, the depth he came to lift us up to heights that we can't even comprehend. And I just want to give a minute before we take communion, that maybe you're someone and the Holy Spirit is in such a strong way convicting you of your sin. Maybe you're a believer and you're under conviction. Sexual immorality or drunkenness or drugs or idolatry or lying or stealing or something's going on and you're under conviction. Right? Just come into the light today. The Lord's been talking to you about it. Just tell him. Say, Lord, I'm not gonna harden myself to you. And there's resurrection power. That you don't have to be a slave to sin. Let the Lord meet you. Let him forgive you. Let him cleanse you. Let him get you back up on your feet today. But you've got to confess it and you've got to be willing to forsake it. He who tries to cover his sin won't prosper. But if you confess it and forsake it, Lord will be so merciful to you. If you'll say, Lord, I confess it and I want to forsake it. But it may be you're under conviction that you've never truly, it doesn't add up really. When you do the math, it doesn't really add up. The life you're living really doesn't say that you're saved. Maybe your speech does. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you grew up in the church. But when you add it all up, it really, the numbers don't really make sense because your life isn't really being lived like you belong to the Lord. And maybe this is a day for you to cross the line and you're under conviction and Jesus paid for all your sin and you could just say, Lord, forgive me, save me. Maybe it comes back to you've never been saved. You've never truly surrendered in a way that a new beginning has started. Old things passed away, all things are new. And you know, people tell me all the time, I've been in church for years, I was raised in a Christian family, but I got saved today. Maybe you've never been saved. If you're away from the Lord and you've been saved, you don't need to be saved again. The Lord's dealing with you. You're confessing. But maybe you're someone that's never been saved. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you, bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. But the Spirit's on the outside of your life. He's trying to point you to Jesus. He's trying to bring you to that place where you'd say, I surrender to you, Jesus. Be the Lord of my life. And if that's you, you could pray that. Jesus, I surrender to you. Be the Lord of my life. I repent of all my sin. Lord, I will turn. I'm willing to turn. I'm willing to forsake my sin. I don't want sin. I want you. Such a miracle of a moment of that genuine faith that says, Lord, save me. And I'm just going to give the last call. If that's you in your heart, Lord, I surrender. Change me. I've never really been changed. And you just pray, Holy Spirit, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your presence. Change me. Change my heart. Change my mind. Maybe you're someone that you need help today. You came to church. You need help. You could just say, Holy Spirit, help me emotionally. You live with physical sickness. Holy Spirit, help me physically. Heal me. Maybe spiritually you're not well. You could just say, Holy Spirit, heal my sickness. But before we take communion with our heads bowed, if you're someone that this is a morning of salvation, would you just lift up your hand right where you sit? You were praying for the Lord to save you. You came under a conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning. Just hold your hand up where I could see it. You were praying that for Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to save you. Somehow you sense the Holy Spirit's been on the outside, but he hasn't yet filled you and changed you. Anyone at all this morning? Yep, I see you back on the right side. Beautiful. Hold it up where I could see it. If you were praying that, you came under conviction, your sin, you want to be forgiven, you want to know your name's written in the book of life. Anyone else today? You just have to hold it up where I could see it. I'd love to pray for you if that's what was happening in you. Just going to ask the last time, if you were asking to be saved, why don't you just hold your hand up, say, Pastor Rob, I did, and I was praying that. Let's just applaud this one soul back here, so beautiful. And Lord, we pray you just move in the most powerful, beautiful, saving way. Old things pass away, all things new. We pray this church could be a place of baptism and fellowship and community and house church and friends and growth. In Jesus' name. We're going to come take communion. Come on up. Take the bread, the cup. There's many Sundays where it's better to take communion after you've been in the Word. This is one of them. This is one of those Sundays you want to just... And how about instead of sitting when you get back to your seat, let's just stay standing. Lord, you're standing. One day I'm going to stand with you. And during this song, we're going to worship, and you can just thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you. Thank him for what he was willing to go through for you. Maybe you could even ask the question me just before you partake, is there anything else, Lord, you want to talk to me about before I partake? Is there anything else you want me to know? Is there anything else you want to say? Is there any person you want to put on my heart? Is there any step of obedience I haven't been taking? Is there any nudge that's been there but I've been hardening myself? Just ask the Lord before you partake.